Let's pray. God, we are blessed. You have called us your new creation. You've said that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So let us live into that new word this day as we approach your word together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, for our second Sunday of Lent, first one that I was here for, we began in the beginning. You guys remember there were a couple trees up here? We talked about what happened in Eden. People faced with one prohibition couldn't follow that command for very long. Ended up eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which cut them off, in effect, from the second tree in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of life. So death, sin, rebellion, all these things have entered this world. And that's where Genesis chapter 3 left us. And so that's the kind of trouble that we can get into with two people on the earth. And it doesn't take long to see that as the earth becomes more populated, more people, more problems. So Cain and Abel, right, these are the children of Adam and Eve. So we have, we know the story of two brothers. One brother murders the other. I mean, this is the second generation of humanity already. I mean, we've gone from, you know, disobeying God, shame, guilt, pride, these sort of things, into murder, like in one generation. And that's the story. Noah's generation, apparently, according to God, was so bad that they needed to be wiped out entirely by a flood. We remember that story, too. We painted all over the walls of the nursery like it's this pretty story. We don't show all the... Well, okay. Only a few people survived that flood. And then Babel, these people trying to build this tower to God, trying to somehow attain something on their own, trying to make a name for themselves. And so, this is the story of humanity. This is what we're coming to, and we are in Genesis chapter 12 today. And we are introduced to another piece of this equation. So let's read together Genesis, and we'll begin at the end of chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, through chapter 12, verse 4. So Genesis 11, verse 30. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of the Lord. So a family is introduced, and they seem to be fairly important because they're talked about at some length And we begin with not a whole lot of information about this family, other than the fact that this girl, Sarai, is barren. And that's sort of where the story goes. So, piling the bad news on top of each other, we have these disobedient people in the garden, we have Cain killing Abel, we have Noah's generation who was so bad that they were hopeless and had to, God, you know, did this clean slate thing with Noah's people. We have these people who want to build a tower to make a name for themselves, and now we have this new family, which, you know, there may be some hope. We're hearing these details about this family coming, and, well, Sarai, at this point, I may just call her Sarah throughout this, just because her name eventually morphs into that, is barren. So where is this going? The question that we may ask at this point is, did God mess up? And where is this headed? Because if I'm reading the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's just, where is God at now? Is he on plan B? Is he on plan C? Is this plan D now? I mean, it's like God created, and it created these people to work and till the ground and to be with God, and they mess up. And then the next generation messes up even worse, and by the time you get to Noah's generation, it just keeps on this spiral downhill. And now, we've sort of started anew with Noah and his family, and, well, apparently they're just as bad. They're building towers to make a name for themselves. We are introduced to a new family. And this character, we find out, Sarah, becomes a very important character in the story of God and in what God is doing. Because God, you know, from our perspective, well, we may say God is messed up. God doesn't know what he's doing. He's on plan D, plan E, I don't know. Backup plans are just lined up because it just doesn't seem to be working according to God's plan. Where is this headed? I'm going to leave you there for a little bit. I'm not going to answer these questions for you till, you know, a little bit on. So chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Your country, your people, and your father's household. Now, in our day, it's very, very common for a child to grow up, go off to college, and never come back home. Does this happen? We've seen this happen. Some of you have done that. I did that. I never lived with my parents after college, which they probably would have cried even more sending me off to college if they knew that was going to happen. But, you know, maybe not. They're probably glad to be rid of me. But this sort of thing happens now. We are a very mobile culture, are we not? People get up, they move. You know, a job takes them somewhere. A car takes them. You know, they didn't have cars in these days. But we are very mobile people. And we feel like we can sort of uproot and go somewhere else and establish roots again. This was not so in this time. People didn't just leave their family, didn't leave the family business. They didn't just go uproot and try to start something new. And here is God going to Abram and Sarah. You know, Sarah is his wife. She is barren. He's a 75-year-old man. Now, his dad had him when he was 70. So, okay. So the ages are a little different than they are now as well. A little bit of distance there. I read earlier that Abram's dad lived to be 205 years old. You know, who's the last person you heard of that lived to be 205? Nobody. Okay, good. All right. So things are a little bit different. But this is God's call to uproot from his family, from his country, his people, his father's household, and go to a completely new place. This is what God asks. To the land I will show you. Now, if I am trying to entice someone to make a very difficult life decision. I am going to paint as clear and as pristine a picture of where I am trying to entice them to go so that they will want to do it, right? So if I want one of my friends to uproot their lives and move to Lansing into our neighborhood so that, you know, we can hang out, I am going to paint them all the beautiful things about Lansing, and I will leave all the, you know, whatever stuff out, stuff that, you know, may discredit us, or, you know, we'll just leave out all this, the bad stuff, right? So that's how we tell the story if we want to entice someone. God just says, come to a land and I will show you. There's no description, there's nothing. It's not like, okay, this land is going to be flowing with milk and honey. Later we'll get to that sort of description. But at this point, it's just like, this land I'll show you. I'll show you. God wants to do something new. And it turns out that God isn't all that good of a salesman, at least. I mean, would he be able to work for Krauss? Just come with the... Just buy our tractors. Just buy our equipment. That's it. What about, you want to tell me anything about the equipment? Just buy our equipment. That's it. But, you know, that's not going to work. So, God says, this land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So if you keep track of all these things God is saying, I will show, this is land I will show you, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God is obviously positioning himself as an actor in this situation. He is no standby character in this narrative. God is the initiator. God is the one moving and acting. So we have this thing that I'm going to call God's self-assertion. He is asserting himself into this situation. It's all about his promises, his will, his work, what he is going to do. I will, I will, I will. Now, sound familiar? Probably not, but let me take you back a little bit to Genesis chapter 3, where we were last week, and we'll hear how this sounds. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, this being Adam, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." 6 uses of the word I coming from Adam and Eve. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, I ate, I ate. 6 self-assertions from God a few chapters later. I will show, I will make, I will bless, I will curse. What we are contrasting here is a destructive self-assertion with a divine one. It's a contrast. The destructive self-assertion of Adam and Eve in the garden. I. God asks them, "Where are you?" And all they can say is, I. Self-obsession, self-assertion in an unhealthy way from Adam and Eve. And then here we have God asserting himself, a divine assertion. The question becomes, whose story will Abram and Sarah trust? Will they cling to the all-too-human story that has been repeated over and over already? The I story of themselves? This is my country, my homeland, my father's household. I'm not going to go. Or will they trust in the God who says, "I will show, I will bless, I will protect, and I will be with you. They are faced with this choice. Okay, so a little bit more into this promise, verses 2 and 3, these different promises that God says, I will make you into a great nation. We have to keep in mind that this is a barren couple. Abram, 75 years old, his wife, I don't know how old Sarah is at this point, but they are barren. That's why I started the scripture reading back in 1130. She can't have kids, and here's God saying, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And what does every great nation begin with but people? You can't have a nation without people. And how is God going to make this people into a people, a nation, if there's no people? Right? I mean, they're just going to grab other people that they know, cousins, and they're going to uproot, go to a completely new place, and make a nation out of the people that are already there. What is God's plan here? God speaks into the situation of barrenness, and he promises a great nation. He promises that they will be blessed. He promises that they will have a great name, respectability. Right? I will make your name great. That wouldn't be so bad to have. Some people could take it or leave it. Some people would just take their name being known, whether it's great or not. Right? I don't know. A lot of people like to chase fame for fame's sake, whether or not it's a good thing. Right? Charlie Sheen. Anybody heard of him? Sorry. I will make your name great. I will make you respectable. You will be a blessing. That is, they will become a catalyst for God's blessing in the world. So this promise of these people that he's going to call them out and they will become, embody somehow God's blessing. That in all the ways that they will be blessed by God, they will then give that blessing to others. They will be a blessing to all peoples. To all peoples. In his commentary on Genesis, Walter Brueggemann said this, and I thought it was worth sharing word for word with you. Inexplicably, this God speaks his powerful word directly into a situation of barrenness. That is the ground of the good news. This God does not depend on any potentiality in the one addressed. This God does not depend on any potentiality in the one addressed. That is, God doesn't look around at humanity and look for all the best and the brightest and the people who got the best ACT scores and the best SAT scores, the best athletes, the most popular people. That's not God's approach. He looks at the world. He doesn't, whether they have within themselves potential or not, doesn't matter. The good news is that God gives. God creates potential. God gives blessing. God imparts blessing and amazing gifts on every single person. The invitation is wide open. The invitation isn't just to the people who succeed. The invitation is to all. And in this case, God chooses, I think very intentionally, this family who has no potential to become a great nation. By their human effort, you know, there was no fertility clinics in those days, right? You were barren, you were barren. There was no second chance. There wasn't. God chose people deliberately that could not give life on their own, that could not become a nation, that could not even become a large family on their own. He chose them specifically without any potential, and he gives it as a gift. He speaks directly into the barrenness and creates life. Are we preaching now? Okay. When I start hearing amens, then I'll know that we're preaching. All right. So, Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Lot is his nephew. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. They do. They step out into the promise. They step out into the promise. Remember the choices that we talked about, the self-assertion? Are they going to follow the self-defending I thing, or are they going to follow God's self-assertion that says, I will, and trust the promise, even though they have no idea at this point where it's going to take them? They decide to step into the promise to stay in comfort and safety would be to remain barren. That is, as a family, but not just as a family, probably in life as well. There would be no fruit coming from their lives. To choose their own will at this point would be to remain barren. It would be to reject the promises of God, but to risk and step out is to embrace hope, to embrace the promise of the gospel, the good news that God has promised to them in this moment. I don't know about you, but if I put myself in this situation, it's not very easy. You're settled, you're grounded, you're with family, you're with friends, you're with your parents' household, you know, you're in it. And this is assuming we have, you know, somewhat functional family relationships and systems, which I realize is a terrible assumption. But are you with me on that? Does anybody have a dysfunctional family system somewhere? Yeah. Okay. So to be uprooted from all that is safe and comfortable, assuming that there's some sort of family business to inherit, some job security, to uproot from whatever it is that you have, this good thing, to go out, to follow God, to wherever He may lead, this land He will show us. It takes a significant risk to step out. It's not easy. It's not a given. You know, reading the story, if we read it fast, it seems like a given. Oh yeah, God's going to give them all this stuff. But they don't know that yet. We know the rest of the story. We know that God gave them all this wonderful stuff. But they have no idea. They're walking into the dark, trusting that the light of God will shine. Right? They're stepping out into a dark promise without a clear vision of what's ahead and trusting God to shine His light on their path as they walk. So, Abram and Sarah are called to embody the promise of God in the midst of all sorts of contrary ways. Where they will go, we'll learn more about it. They'll be amongst people whose lifestyles may be more attractive than theirs. Following God may not be the most pleasurable option in the land that they're going to. Keeping in step with the God who gives all these promises may not be the easy thing, even after taking that initial first step. Even after we choose to follow God, it doesn't mean that it becomes easy to follow God. Yes, we flex those obedience muscles, and they do get a little stronger. But there will be significant temptation and struggle along the way, and they will be living out this promise of God amongst a people, amongst all sorts of people, with all sorts of crazy ideas, and they'll all think that they're crazy. You did what? You left what? To come where? Here? Right? I heard this. This is no offense to our fair city, but I heard people say, you moved to Lansing from Grand Rapids? Why did you do that? No, I'm glad that we moved to Lansing from Grand Rapids, but that's just like this perception thing. Like, why did you do that? Why? I love Lansing.
Amen.
Thank you. Love it. But that's what people said. A few people, anyway. They're called to embody the promise in the midst of all sorts of contrary ways. So, this tells us significant things about our God. Our God is a God who creates life out of chaos. That was what we talked about last week. That's what we talk about in Genesis, this book of new beginnings. God creates life out of chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the world was formless and void. And the Spirit hovered above the waters. And God brought order to it. This brooding chaos, God brought order. It was creation. And then God creates a people out of barrenness. This is another act, another significant act of creation. We obviously have a hard time identifying God's people in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Noah and his family, yeah, but a few generations later, it's all gone to pot too. God creates his people out of barrenness. God's people do not arise in any sense out of human effort, out of something that one group of people did to deserve God's grace or favor. He spoke into a situation where there was no human potential and gave life and created a new people to share his ways, to be a light to the nations, to carry his ways into the future. This is the same God who establishes a kingdom out of death and resurrection. Out of the absolute most barren situation possible, God embodied, hanging on a cross, breathing his last, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. This is a tragic story in any other circumstance. This is the barrenness, not just of humanity, but of God, reaching the end point, reaching despair and death. And out of that, God brings resurrection and life and hope for all humanity. Our God is the God who creates something out of nothing. He takes things that are chaotic, things that are barren, things that are broken, and he brings life into them. Not because they have all this potential for life, but because God is the one acting. God is the one who gives life, who gives meaning, who brings resurrection where there is only death. And our question is, do I trust God to tell my story? Or am I going to cling to the version that I create myself? Am I going to stay home with my country and my people and my father's household? Or am I going to answer God's call, whatever it is, and it may not be a physical relocation, but am I going to answer God's call to say no to those self-assertions and say yes to God's self-assertions, that I will bless you, that I will show you, I will make you into something. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus tells us. May we cling to that promise as we journey and continue on this journey to the cross. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're good. We are thankful to be a people called out. Not because we deserve great things, not because we are smart or capable, but because we stand before the grace of a God who gives, who loves. God, we believe that in Jesus, you are making a new creation right here in the midst of the old one, and that you've invited us to participate with you in that new creation. God, may we have the strength, the courage to join you By your Spirit, may we find the strength to live into your resurrection promises, to partner with you in this new creation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In the strong name of the crucified and risen Jesus, everybody said, Amen.